Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the day. Thank you for the good day. Thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to come tonight and to worship and to hear from some of your choice servants. God, I pray you'll bless them. You'll calm any anxiety or nerves. Father, I pray now that you'll work in this service, Lord, this will be a good time, and the Lord, and we'll honor you. Thank you for your son, Jesus, that died in our place to make all this possible. We're grateful for him, grateful for these sweet folks who call me pastor. Give us a great night, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, good evening. Well, there's two of you, glad. Good evening. Some of you need shake the cobwebs out from that nap you took this afternoon. But glad you're here tonight. I hope that you've come excited to hear Christmas from a deacon's perspective. Sometimes, several years ago, we started doing this. I don't remember when we started doing it, 4 or 5 years ago, from just a layperson's perspective. And at the time, my thinking was to use folks that we don't hear from as often. But then I thought this year we'd do something a little different and use the deacons as, you need to hear from them. They are good men. We have good deacons. We have godly men who are here. They're more active than you probably know that they are. Lots of times they get phone calls from me during the week and emails and text messages and just questions and just bouncing different things off of them. But they're good guys, and we're excited about hearing from them. Any questions about the order in which you go or going, though, fellas, you'll need to defer those to Cindy. Cindy made that list. I just work here. But we're grateful for them. We're excited about hearing from them. We're anticipating the Lord to work greatly in our lives tonight. Well, I'm going to get out of the way so they can begin to come. And I told JJ, the cool thing is about going first is that then you get to relax the rest of the service and yours is out of the way. So he's going to come to sleep.
Well, usually we draw straws and whoever gets the short straw goes, but I don't think we drew any straws on the order tonight. But Pastor Scott always picks about Elmer Thud. I guess I'm the Elmer Thud tonight. I'll start it off. as a child, Christmas to me was my favorite time of the year. I mean, food, family, presents, Santa. I mean, whatever, the more you got, the merrier. I mean, that's what Christmas was about when I was a child. I mean, that's the faster you could tear it open was the faster you could get to the next present. I even married a woman whose birthday is on Christmas Eve, so that ought to tell you that, you know, I like Christmas. So we always got together at Grandma's house. We still do. Usually back then there was 50 or 60 people that would show up with food, presents, good times. As the years went through, those numbers started to decline. Now, whether it was family members graduating on to glory or some of them wanting to have their own family traditions, as the years passed for me as a child, Christmas changed. More of a reality set in. As I got older, I began to realize that Christmas was not about toys and gifts or even Santa Claus. Christmas was about how God chose to send his only son to be the Savior of the world. John 1:14 says, So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of Father's one and only Son. Luke 2:8 says, That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding the flocks of sheep. In my mind, a deacon must be a protector, one. Just like the shepherds guarding their sheep, you know, we serve as protectors here of the church. We shield a lot of stuff that comes Scott's way. That's part of our deal there. A deacon must be a provider. It must be provide for his family and provide for the church. Most of all, though, to me, a deacon must be a servant willing to serve. Matthew 23:11 tells us the greatest among you must be a servant. John 12:26 tells us that anyone who wants to serve me must follow me, because my servants must be where I am, and the Father will honor anyone who serves me. Mark chapter 10, verse 43 through 45 says, but among you it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others, and to his life, give his life as a ransom for many. I'm always humbled at the notion that my name gets drawn and I get nominated to serve in the capacity of a deacon. As time moves on, without hesitation or remorse, my perspective on Christmas hasn't changed. Christmas is a time in which we honor the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In a world in which political correctness is defining the 21st century, we must remember that to remove Christ from Christmas is to forget that Christ made the ultimate sacrifice to save us, and without him we will surely perish.
I don't believe JJ realized he didn't have to talk nearly as long as he did. I saw that Justin looks like a novel over here. Scott has said 5 minutes each. Justin can make up for the rest of us if we only go a minute, but 30, yeah. I mentioned to Jody the other day, I wasn't sure what I was going to say. She said, well, just get up there and say, watermelon, watermelon, watermelon. I said, that only works when you're singing with a larger group. It's not whenever you're trying to say something to a crowd and try to have some kind of point. But anyway, she learned that now. But in thinking on the theme of Christmas, there's a scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. It says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. This is a writing from Paul to Timothy, one of the pastoral epistles that he wrote. We just got through with these in the Sunday school class. But he was writing to him here and telling him that this was, when he says a faithful saying, it's a true saying, that the purpose for which Christ came into this world was to save sinners. You know, a lot of times people get confused about who Christ is in our world today, why he came. Many think of him simply as a great teacher, one who performed many miracles, who was one who tried to change social culture and all this, but he was not one who came to do that. I know that whenever he came, he performed many miracles. He cast out demons out of people. He fed the 5,000. He healed people from many infirmities while he walked here. But those were just to show that who he said he was truly God, that he could accomplish these things and show it in a physical way. That was the purpose for the miracles that he performed, but that was not the reason that he came. C.S. Lewis even said that Christ did not come to make bad men good. He came to make dead men live. It was not for the purpose of making people turn over a new leaf or anything like that in their actions, simply to be doing it to feel better about themselves. He came to make dead men live because we know each of us, when we're born into this world, we are already condemned. We're not condemned anymore by the actions that we perform, and that's not a saying that we ought to sin, you know, more, because we're already condemned. But whenever we're born into this world, we have Adam's old nature upon us. So we are separated from God. We're condemned already. And Pastor Scott's mentioned many times that if people are only condemned when they hear the gospel, we're not doing them a service whenever we preach the gospel to them if we're condemning them by the gospel that we're preaching. They're condemned already. And by preaching the gospel, it gives them an opportunity to come to know Christ and receive that forgiveness for the condemnation that they're already under, to be freed from that condemnation. But I was thinking back years ago, we were raised up down at Pleasant Grove Christian Church down near Bennett, and Tom Hill was a pastor down there for many years. Many of you knew Tom. He passed away about 12 or 13 years ago. I believe it was 2002, somewhere in there, but he lived right over here near us. But Tom was one that we would have services on Christmas Eve. Every night, every Christmas Eve, they would have the a gift given and all of that, and then we, after the services, we'd come back to Grandma's down here and have the get-together and all that following. But in thinking about that, I was thinking about Tom. And before Tom left Pleasant Grove, and he left and went and started Harmony Baptist Church up here in Ramsour and pastored there for several years. But before Tom left, one of the things that I heard people say about Tom was that every Sunday he preached a gospel, a salvation message. And what the complaint was that he didn't teach enough. They didn't feel like that he taught deeper things from the pulpit, that he should be teaching deeper things, that people didn't need to hear the gospel every Sunday. And I know it now, but I knew it even then that they were wrong. This verse, the simplicity of which is contained here, and the purpose for him coming was that people might be saved from the sins that they're in. And, you know, whenever I think about Tom, I also think about Billy Graham. Billy Graham was a man who was, people don't consider him a theologian, but he was a deep theologian. But he did not preach everything that he knew, but he preached the simple gospel to the people that they might be saved. And I know throughout his career, he preached live to over 200 million people that heard him live. As many as 2 billion people heard him through media, through television, through radio, and such, and through the written in the newspaper. But I think tonight the point that I want to make about Christmas is that we not complicate it, the message. The message needs to be as simple as it is given to be. We are to grow as individuals in our Christian lives and become deeper into the gospel, study more, learn as much as we can. But whenever we are sharing the gospel, often we get off on a tangent trying to share that deeper stuff that we have learned ourselves. When in sharing the gospel that people might come to know Christ, we need to simply be in the frame of mind that we need to share the simple gospel that Christ, that as it says here, Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That needs to be the point in our minds when we share the gospel, no matter how much we learn as individuals. And we are to seek to learn more and more and grow more and more in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we are to always remember when we're sharing with others, whether it's in the church or whether it's outside the church, because we don't know who might be here on a given Sunday morning that has never heard the gospel. So to get too deep into things can complicate things and cause people to possibly reject the gospel because they think it's too hard, too difficult, rather than receiving the simple gospel that Paul was speaking about here. So as we think about Christmas, we need to realize that the reason that he came initially and as a babe there in the flesh was that he might save mankind from their sins. And ultimately he fulfilled that through his perfect life, his death, and his resurrection. So each of us, the challenge tonight, I think, is that we should agree with Paul that he came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief.
Let's all practice up for Christmas, Carolyn, old little town.
Yeah.
Father, for the opportunity to give. We're thankful. Thank you, Lord, that you tell us in your word that you love a cheerful giver. God, I pray now you'll bless the offering, bless the gift and the giver of those gifts. And God, as we make an investment in eternity, that you'll bless that. Thank you for the opportunity. Thank you for these sweet folks who come tonight to worship. For Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good evening. Make sure I got my novel here ready to go. Make sure I got all my 20 pages right there. Pastor Scott, he called me probably, I guess it was about a month ago. And if you've never got a call from him with this line, some of you know me, the deacons have heard this line so many times before. He says, "You know I like you and you're my friend." If he starts when he calls you, and some of you are nodding, boy, I've got people about to amen out there. They are getting really excited. They know this line. It's kind of like the Bible talks about sexual temptation, you should flee. When he says that, you probably should do the same. You probably should. Don't think about it. Just flee. You know, I thought about thinking, you know, they're static. I'm going under a bridge. I can't hear you. My mom's calling something. But I went ahead and I agreed to speak tonight. And when thinking about Christmas and the message and the story of Christmas, my response, I've shared with Duane and a few others what's been on my heart, and David actually talked about this at the last, I think, men's prayer breakfast, but to me, Christmas is history, and I know that's hard to believe, me being a history teacher, but when I think of Christmas, I think of history, and my students at school oftentimes will ask me, "Mr. Burton, do you talk about history all the time?" And my answer to them is, "Yes, yes, I do." I said, "I talk about it so much, the pastor's going to give me 6 minutes or so Sunday night to talk about history," and they're trying to figure out, "Why are you talking about history at church?" And so that opened a door for me in a public school to talk to those kids about stuff that many of them are unchurched and don't hear from. So I connected that history to Christmas for them. So as we think about this, as many of you know, I'm in my 11th year teaching history at Eastern Randolph High School, and so I get to share with those kids many stories from history, but the birth of Christ is the most important. C.S. Lewis, David's already mentioned, one of my favorite theologians there, says in his comment about history, he said, "All that we call human history, money, poverty, ambition, war, prostitution, classes, empire, slavery, is the long, terrible story of man trying to find something other than God which will make him happy." And we see that in the world so much today around us, trying to find happiness, trying to find joy in anything but Christ Jesus. In a world so focused on self and personal image, the story of Christmas reminds us of the appropriate love. This unconditional love compels us to exhibit the same love to those around us. A love that accepts nothing in return, not a trophy, not an award, not recognition, not even a name in a church bulletin. On Sunday mornings throughout October and November, Pastor Scott had been sharing with us lessons and biblical perspective from the Garden of Eden. I think the sermon series was entitled In the Beginning. And no better place to understand the God of history and understand truly Christmas and Easter than in the beginning. As we had studied, it didn't take long for humanity to question God and to choose to rebel against him there in the garden. At this moment in history, welcome in pain. Here comes sorrow. Let me introduce you to suffering. And worst of all, death, a separation from a holy God because of our wickedness. Now, the fall, as we call it, came from Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, as Pastor Scott had read. Mankind had rejected God's perfect will for humanity. As the God of history, by his very nature, he allowed Adam and Eve a choice. And this Christmas season, he allows us that same choice as well. All is done, right? History completed in just 3 chapters. Humanity is lost and doomed forever. No hope for the human race. Oh, no. His story, and I always do that for my kids at school when I start the school year. I said, "Welcome to history," and I take history and I divide it. It's his story. Whose story? Well, I have a capital H there, so they get it right. It's God's story. His story continues. Just 9 verses later, Elohim, or God creator, is talking to the serpent in what we call the first gospel. It is my favorite verse in scripture. It's called the Proto-Evangelium, Genesis 3:15. We see on display God's permissive will, and the God of history initiates salvation for lost humanity. He makes a way for the lost to be in right standing with him once again. Now enters grace. It's a picture of Bethlehem's manger and Calvary's cross all in one verse. Speaking to the serpent, God says in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. Now, as we look at this verse a little deeper, we think about what he said right there. A bruised heel is not a fatal blow. But you think about it. Think about the cross. Jesus died, though. How is that not a fatal blow? Well, you have to get into the idea that Christ never sinned. Therefore, he could not die. He had to give up his life. The Romans, Jews, nobody could take his life from him. He had to give up his life because Jesus never sinned. Therefore, it was not a fatal blow. It was a strike at his heel because, as we look a little bit later, it says he gave his life for us. It could not be taken. Now, when we talk about a bruised head, that is a fatal blow. It foreshadows the Easter Sunday morning that is to come. It foreshadows the destruction of Satan in the book of Revelation. And remember, guys, all light always defeats darkness. Christ's ultimate victory over Satan will be that fatal blow. What a beautiful picture of God of history and his unconditional love for us here at the Christmas season. I've heard old preachers speak of the triune God in this manner. God the Father, he thought it. Christ the Son, he bought it. The Holy Spirit, he wrought it. He worked it out for us. God is still working today and still changing lives. This Christmas season, take a step back from the hustle and bustle, the go, go, go mentality, buying just a bunch of stuff. And look for the God of history still at work in 2015. He's at work at your home. He's at work here at Moose Chapel. He's at work in your schools. He's at work in your workplace. He's at work in our world. And so, God's story continues. Thank you.
I don't know if I'm going to make it as well as you did or not, Justin. Not quite as many notes, but in thinking and reflecting, Christmas always brings, as JJ was speaking, brings a time of reflection, brings a time of thinking back. Many of y'all here may not know us as well as some of the older folks here in our community. We grew up right down the hill, and I think back to many times back when we lived in the old house. I know Wayne remembers those days when we lived in the old house out behind Grandma's house. We had, I remember the old Christmas trees we used to have. It brings back memories when Heath decorates just a simple tree there on our back porch with the old big balls and the great big lights. And I think back when you speak of Christmas, I reflect back to those times. As David talked about, going to our Grandma's house on Christmas Eve, all the cousins gathering there, the fellowship, the fun of getting gifts from our aunts and uncles, and thinking about being a part of the Christmas play there in church as we grew up. So Christmas does bring a time of reflection. It brings a time of excitement that we had as youngsters. But as we grew older, it was always evident that within our home, we were instructed and taught what Christmas meant. And that, as we grew older, settled in even more that we celebrate Christmas, and we have the great times of family, and we have the great time of getting together in the fellowship. But it brings about also, thinking on the reflection, it brings up the challenge. It brings up, as Scott mentioned this morning, the day that we're living in, the challenge of our day is the culture around us wanting us to conform to our culture and the world's changing standards of correctness and all of those things. So I think about not only reflecting in Christmas, but I thought about this challenge. Even as an adult, it's challenging not to get wrapped up in the events, in the busyness, in the decorations, in the fun, in the get-togethers. It's challenging not to get those things to take our focus off of just what these men have been speaking about tonight, the importance of the baby coming in the manger and being born for a specific purpose. And Justin, I didn't know if I'd get it worked in, but I think this will work out here, that even Mary needed that Savior. That's an awesome thought. You put such an emphasis, and she was a great lady. She had to have been. God chose her. But Justin and I talked about she held the very Savior she needed, because without him, she was as lost as you and I were. So it's challenging not to lose our focus. So here's what brought me to this point in the challenge tonight to us as Christian people, that a friend of mine some time back, he goes to Bennett Baptist, and he had a profound thought, and it stuck with me. I hate he's not here tonight. I would tell him it was odd for him to have one of those thoughts, profound, but he's a great friend. He said that he was talking to a lady, and she was just bashing, talking about how we needed prayer in schools. And she said, you know, she was really just on a tirade, he said, about we need to do something about getting prayer back in school. And he said, he stopped and he looked at her. He said, well, what are we doing about getting prayer in our homes? That's a great thought, isn't it? You know, our children today are learning because of us. And I reflect back to Judges chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. This is at the end of Joshua's leading there, and Joshua is at the verge here in these verses. Joshua passes away, and there's a generation that lived while Joshua was living, while he was living there. God had sent an angel to reprimand them for doing some things he had told them not to do. And as Joshua passes away, in the latter part of those verses here in verse 10, it said, and also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? Which knew not the Lord. A generation that knew not the Lord. Are we close to that today? But back in Deuteronomy, they had been directed to do something to keep that very thing from happening. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, it says, let me get back here in my mark, in verses 4 through 9, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And listen to what they were supposed to do. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thine house and on thy gates. Everything that they did was to be emphasizing the word of the Lord. Today, it's a challenge for adults to not get wrapped up and lose their focus on what Christmas is about. But how much more challenging is it for our young people if we, as Christian parents, aren't doing what we're supposed to do? Will we lose a generation because we failed to emphasize that baby in the manger is what Christmas is about? And that's the challenge for me, because I want my children to be able to reflect back, and I want them to be able to remember all the things we've done. And I want them to remember the memories with their grandparents. I want them to remember the memories with their other family members. But I also want them to remember that all through the years, while doing all those other things, we've celebrated the birth of the Savior at Christmas. And I challenge you to make that an emphasis in your home, that our children grow up to lead their children, that we don't have that generation that rises up that knows not God.
Well, you definitely did not save the best for last, just the eldest. And I have to apologize to everybody. The reason Scott gets to use that line is because Daddy told it to him. Because that's the line my grandfather used to use on us all the time. And we told it to him. He liked it so good, he's still using it today. Hey, boy, you know I like you. When I think of what Scott asked us to talk about, is Christmas from a deacon's perspective, my first thought was that I really don't think it's my perspective is really any different from yours. I may have a little few different responsibilities because of the position, but I don't think my perspective is really any different. I think you'll see as I go through, we started out with Elmer Thud. You had your theologians, and now you're going to get Donald Duck. Christmas, as for us as a child, my earliest Christmas memories are about the gifts, or as us youngins would say, our toys, our stuff. They were something different. Somehow the Christmas toys were special. The best ones always came at Christmas time. They were so good, as a matter of fact, that after Christmas morning and getting our gifts, the next thing on the agenda that day is lunch at Grandma Fowley's. And there was a lot of times that there was a lot of discussions before we went to Grandma Fowley's about how much we could carry with us. We wanted to take everything with us, but we didn't always get away with that. One year, there was a really special gift that my brother Keith and I got. It was a slot car set. Now, most all y'all know my affinity for racing because of Dad's racing. And this was a special set because it was mounted on piece of plywood, so you didn't have to take it apart and put it back together. It stayed together all the time. And they were little coupes, little 39 and 40 Ford coupes, you know, little sportsman racers. And they were so cool. And I thought ours was special because it had four bodies in it. And normally they only came with two cars. But we had two cars and two spare bodies. I thought that was really something special and cool. Well, I found out years later that the reason that there was two extra bodies was that the Santa's little helpers that helped out before Christmas had wore out two of the cars. And they had to be replaced before Christmas morning, so we got two extra bodies. There's a lot of Christmas memories. As being the oldest, I probably remember some things about Christmas a little bit different than some of you. I remember Christmas trees without any lights. They just had strings of popcorn, garland made out of construction paper, and tinsel. But they were pretty Christmas trees. All the way up to trees like Aunt Bessie's. Now, a lot of you saw Aunt Bessie's Christmas trees. They were something beautiful. But what made them special was she knew there was a story behind every ornament. She knew where it came from and who gave it to her. And every one of them was special to her. Today, we have Christmas trees like this. I told Donna, ours has gotten so fancy, and what's the decorator's term I'm looking for? Current or?
Contemporary,
yeah. I said, compared to what we grew up with, these trees look like they come out of Whoville or somewhere. I remember at Grandma Fowley's house, every Christmas, there was a hand-painted cat canvas of a snowman that was put on her front door every Christmas. I don't know how many of y'all remember seeing that. You remember seeing that snowman, don't you? That's something I always remember because it was hand-painted and it was on canvas. And it covered the whole front door. One year, Keith and I got a visit from Santa Claus before Christmas. And he came and he left us, or gave us, a Coca-Cola. Now, folks, that's when Coca-Cola was coming in glass bottles, and they were only 6.5 ounces, and they were made out of real sugar. It was good stuff. I remember being a shepherd at a Christmas program here at church. I remember laying in bed at night before Christmas and playing my Elvis Christmas album. As I got older, I learned about the most important gift of Christmas, Jesus, the Christ child, right here in this church, because my parents were faithful to bring me to church. I learned that gifts are not just about the receiving part, but there was also the giving of gifts. And as a boy, you know, I didn't have a job, and so I didn't have any money. And the way I grew up was you didn't get an allowance. You weren't paid for doing chores. You did the chores because you was told to do chores. But I learned that you could give without having to have any money. You could give of yourself. And as one of the ways I learned to do that is because at Christmas time, what I could do is I could cut and decorate Christmas trees for folks. Now, see, back then, the preferred tree was a cedar. Okay? Now, some people had firs and other things, but most everybody had cedar trees. And everybody knows cedar trees are abundant in this part of the country. So you don't have to look very far to find a cedar tree. But there's rules. See, what I learned early on, Grandpa Reisel, he would not tolerate cutting the top out of a cedar tree. Because see, you know, cedars, if they're small enough to go in somebody's house, 8-foot ceiling, you know, a 7-foot tree, a cedar tree is not going to be very big around, not going to be very strong. So it was hard to find one that was shaped good and strong enough, you know. If you cut one out of the top, though, it tended to be a lot stronger. Grandpa Rice didn't like that. That was wasteful to do a tree that way. But now, luckily, he wasn't he didn't object too strongly to cutting them off a fence line. And they did grow pretty on a fence line. So there was a lot of Christmas trees cut off of fence lines. One year, I had a banner year. I helped Dad cut the tree for our house. I helped to cut the one for Grandma Fally. I cut one for Grandma and Grandpa Reitzel. I cut one for Violet Smith. She enjoyed that tree that year. I even cut a great big one for here in the sanctuary, the church that year. A little bit later, Christmas changed a little bit for me as I got older. My high school sweetheart became a part of my Christmas. Her gift one year was an engagement ring. She said yes, by the way. When I became a father, Christmas changed again. I wanted my children to know the most important gift early, so we began a tradition of reading Luke 2, the Christmas story, at Grandma Fally's while the whole family was together there for Christmas. And it was really special for me when Allison became old enough to have read that story. Christmas is about a lot of things. Family, traditions, church, Santa Claus, gifts. But the most important gift is the first gift of Christmas. That was a child. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. For unto you was born this day in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This was the gift of love. God demonstrated his love for us, and yet, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, paying a penalty for our sin. The gift of love, celebrated at Christmas time, experienced for eternity.
You talking about a hard act to follow? Now I could, those guys done better than I could have ever done. What a message! The message doesn't change. David's right. The simplicity of the gospel is still the message. That's why I preach this morning. Something simple. It was just simple. We're going to build on that simplicity all month. It's still the cross. It's still why Jesus came. It's still the greatest story that's ever been told. Tonight, maybe you've come, and maybe you just come to see what was going to happen with these guys, and they were going to insult me. Mercifully, none of them did. And I was a little afraid when Dennis got up, but nonetheless. But man, what a story. What a message from these guys, that it really is his story. It always will be his story. Maybe you don't know the Lord. Maybe you're not walking with the Lord. Man, these guys are the leadership that helps here so much. You just don't know how much I love those guys and stand behind me and support me. So you come tonight and respond to him. As soon as he's going to come, a time of invitation, and let's respond to him, the Lord, who loves us. Thank you again for being here today. I hope you'll come back Wednesday. Tonight, Wednesday will be the last normal service of this year on Wednesday evenings. We're still looking at great questions of the Bible on Wednesday nights. Let me encourage you to be a part of that. sign up to go Christmas caroling with us on the 16th, we need you to sign up so we can know where all, how many places we need to go. It's always a fun night. Starts at 6 o'clock that night. We're usually done an hour, hour and a half or something like that. You'll be home long before it gets real late. But it's always a good time to spread some Christmas cheer and to get into different homes and things of that nature for that.